Hello again, friends, and thank you for tuning in to Calvary Church Podcast. We are so excited to have you join us today as we explore the Word of God together. At this time, we join today's message with Pastor Rodney Burton. May you be richly blessed and encouraged by the Word of God.
It should be normal that He manifests His presence when we come together. It should be normal. People should be getting healed. People should be getting saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. People should be getting set free and delivered. Demons should be very uncomfortable. That's the norm. That's Christianity. Not what we've made it.
Yes.
I want to get back to the norm. The way He do the things He do. Not the way I want Him to do the things He do. But the way He does them. His agenda. His purpose. Flesh dies there. I get that. But nonetheless, His Spirit lives there. I want to live where His Spirit is. And I don't just want to have an encounter on Sundays when I come together with you. I want to have an encounter on Monday when I'm by myself with Him. I want to have an encounter on Tuesday when I'm by myself with Him. I want an encounter on Wednesday when I'm by myself with Him and Wednesday night when we're in Bible study, which we've been having lately. He's been showing up in our Bible studies. You're like, well, I didn't feel nothing. You know, listen, man, the Word of God is alive. I want to have encounters with Him every day because that's what changes us. But it doesn't change us in the way we've been taught it changes us. I want to help you understand that today. Can I do that? Jeremiah 1. Somebody asked me recently, said, if I were to pinpoint a scripture for the call of God in my life, I have two of them that are my foundational scripture for ministry. One of them is in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. He says, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And he goes through the four levels and the four stages of the locust and the cankerworm and all those things. That verse, God riveted me in my heart in Bible school. He says, I'm sending you out. Number one, he said this. He said, I have restored and will continue to restore the years the locusts have eaten in your life. Number two, I'm sending you out to keep locusts from destroying other people. That was a foundation calling. And I thought, what on earth does that mean? He said, I'll show you. And he continues to show me. And 16 years later, I'm still trying to figure it out. And the second one is this that I'm going to read to you this morning from Jeremiah 1. For whatever reason, I've always had this connection with different things from the book of Jeremiah. And I've asked God, I'm like, God, can I have a connection with somebody else that's a little bit more exciting? Isn't there somebody else in the Bible I can connect with? Maybe the Apostle Paul? Nope, Jeremiah. I just got this, and I'm like, ah! So many things about my life I can connect with different things that Jeremiah said in his book. And I see what the man went through. But the one thing that stirs in me all the time, Jeremiah says, God, I can't speak for you anymore, except that it's like a fire shut up in my bones. And there have been times I'm like, God, I don't have anything else to say. I'm tired. I've preached everything there is to say. He's like, is that right? And then I realize there's a fire shut up in my bones. I've been sitting on this one a while. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to get finished. You will be past the sacred hour today, I promise. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I want you, everybody, to understand before I go any further. That applies to each of us. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Still applicable to each of us. Then I said, alas, Lord God, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. We always like to argue with God, don't we? But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to tear, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. September 18th, 1977, the doctor smacked my fanny to make sure I was breathing. And then he rushed one direction with me and the other direction with Mom because we both nearly died. But that wasn't the first time God knew me. That was the first time my mom and the doctors met me and my mom for a shorter period of time than the doctors did. She goes, where's my baby? They're like, Miss Burton, we want to focus on you right now, sweetheart. She would, if she were still alive today, she would tell you in that moment she was taken to a place she did not want to go eternally. And she realized that her life was being lived in the wrong way. And God says, I'm going to spare your life. I'm going to spare your son. And he's going to be a preacher for me. And she grew up introducing me as her little preacher. And I said, I'll do be anything but Mama. I guarantee you that. Mama was right. But that wasn't the first time God knew me. He knew me before he formed me in her womb. And He knew you before He formed you in your mama's womb as well. And He knows the way He has designed you to be. And the problem with us, me, you, and all of us, that I want to try to break off today, and I want us to have an understanding of some things when we leave here today. The problem is, from the moment we're born until the moment we're born again, and then even from until the moment we are in eternity, in heaven for eternity with Him, there are things that this world brings on us to try to reshape us and to get us away from God's original design for us. You're living your life as a shell of what God designed, unless you're in ongoing relationship with Him and allowing Him to reflect the you He made you to be. And that's what I want to talk about. That is the purpose. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. I'm going to give you my whole message right here, but stay with me while I unpack it. The purpose of an encounter with God is not to have a Pentecostal experience, not to have goosebumps and doodads down the spine. It's not to get the little light bulb shakes. It's not to learn to tilt your head at the consecrated angle just right. It's not even to fall on the floor or speak in tongues, although I love every single one of those things. The point of every encounter with God is to bring you back to the place that He originally designed you to be. With the only exception being, now you're reflecting Him more than you're reflecting you. Before He formed you in your mother's womb, He knew you. And that's the point. Number one point is this. We must have encounters with God. Salvation. An encounter with God. But it can't stop there. Water baptism, an encounter with God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, an encounter with God. Healing, deliverance, miracle, having hands laid on you, being called to ministry, all these things, an encounter with God. And we might be able to add up 5 or 10 of them, but you know how many I think we should have? However many days you've been alive. We need to encounter Him. We need to experience His presence. You want to know why I'm so passionate about this? Because I'm watching people die because they're not being given an opportunity to encounter Him. Yeah. How can you stand for someone you don't know, and how can you know someone you never encounter? If I don't encounter Joe, I'm not going to know who Joe is. I'm only going to know about him what his family tells me. But if I encounter Him and I spend time with Him, I'm going to get to know Him. And unless I personally encounter Jesus, unless you personally encounter Jesus, you're only going to know about Him what I or somebody else tell you. And guess what? Good chance we're wrong anyways. If I don't meet Him, if I don't get to know Him, and the only way that happens is encounter. The word encounter, to come upon or meet with, often, especially in an unexpected way. You ever been going somewhere and you're like, oh, I didn't expect to see you here. How are you? We were in Fazoli's in Kentucky one time, and I went to refill our, this is back when we lived in Kentucky, I went to refill our drinks. And standing there was this young lady named Stacy that I went to high school with. She goes, oh, Rodney? I'm like, Stacy? I didn't expect to see you here. I hadn't seen her for years. It was an unexpected encounter. A lot of times we have those. You ever been in this situation? Some of you today even. You're here in your worship. You're like, oh yeah, it's Sunday. Whoa. God just showed up. It's like, whoa. You know what? I want to get to the place where we're not surprised when He shows up. Yeah, come on. We're more surprised when He doesn't. Yeah, like, oh, wait a minute. Hello. You're always here. You're like, well, dear God is omnipresent. He's there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the manifest presence of God showing up. And He's like, wah. And that's the reaction. Let me say it like this. I don't have time to go on these scriptures. For those that need a good scriptural hermeneutic message, I've got scripture and I've got Greek. You're good. For those that want to hear my heart, you're covered too. For those that don't really care, I've got you covered too. At the end of John 1, Philip encountered Jesus. And then he goes to get his brother Nathaniel. Remember that? And he goes, Nathaniel, I think we found Him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It can't be Him. No, come and see, dude. I think we found Him. And they're on their way. As they get close, Jesus looks and He goes, ah, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael goes, how do you know me? Jesus says, oh, well, you know, when you were under the tree before Philip came and called you, I saw you. Oh, my Lord, you really are him. Jesus says, Bubba, modern translation, Nate, this ain't nothing. You believe because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, that's enough for you? That's great. That's an encounter. That's a revelation of who I am. But guess what? In the days ahead, you'll see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And you'll see even greater things than this. This encounter is incredible for you. But guess what? From here forward, you're going to be positioned to encounter me in greater and greater and greater ways. And the reason it's going to happen, Nathaniel, is so that you believe what I said about you, that you are indeed an Israelite in whom there is no guile. I see you as you really are. You see yourself as the way others have told you. But in the days to come, as you encounter me, you're going to begin to not only understand who I am, but you're going to know who you are. That's the point. I don't get hands laid on me by people just so I can feel good. I get hands laid on me because I want to encounter Jesus. And I'm tired of caring about those things anymore. We need Jesus Christ. We need the power of Jesus manifested in our lives. We need to encounter Him. We need to meet Him. We need to get to know Him. Paul said it like this, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. Even Paul said that. He said, I've been through all these things, but forgetting all those things which are behind, the good and the bad. Paul has some good things and some bad things in his behind. For those that needed laughter today. But he said, I forget all that, and I press on so that I may know Him. That I might encounter Him. We talked about this Wednesday night. The thing of it is, with an encounter with God, here's what people are afraid of. If God's presence comes on me, I'll be made weird. He'll change who I am. I might look goofy like that Rodney guy. Rodney guy was goofy before Jesus. The presence of God, think about this. When Moses turned aside to look at the burning bush, guess what it still was? It was still a bush. When he walked over to approach it, it wasn't suddenly a fig tree. Whoa, the fire of God made the bush a fig tree. No, it's still a bush. When God came down in Exodus 19 on the mountain, and the mountain shaking and smoking and fire, the mountain didn't suddenly become a river. Whoa, He turned the mountain. No, it's still a mountain. The essence of what it was created to be, it remained. The only difference was now it was reflecting the presence of God. We often think if the presence of God comes on and touches my life, I'm going to be changed into something I don't want to be. No, you're going to be who you really are supposed to be. And you're going to reflect, not yourself, not somebody else, but you're going to reflect Jesus because He knows how He created you the first time. He made you right the first time. He doesn't have to come on and remake you. He just has to come on and touch you with His presence to knock off all the hell that's tried to remake you. But you maintain the nature of who you are. My wife has the same amount of the Spirit of God as I do, but she doesn't act like me. Amen. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Last week when she stood up here and shared, I made a mistake. I let some of you know she's a better preacher than I am. But we're not the same. But that's the point. It's like Peter and John. They weren't the same. Pick out any of the two of the 12 disciples that were identical. You won't find it. Yet they all had the same Holy Ghost, except the devil one. Because he never let himself be transformed by the encounters. He didn't let the real Judas come out. He let the world's Judas remain. Listen, I want to taste and see that He is good. And here's the problem I've had a lot of times. I'm like, why is it that so many of us taste and see the Lord is good and we put down our spoon? Like, oh, I'm fat enough. I don't care how many times I encounter Him, I'm hungry for another one. I'm hungry to meet with Him again and again and again. Let me just make this public statement. I want us to understand some things together. We have said, I'm going to read this word for word. We have said many times that Calvary is a training ground for people to meet with God, to hear from God, and to learn to speak for Him. Honestly, I do not allow myself to think of us as a church in the traditional sense, as that would cause me to personally be different from who I am. Is everything around here perfect? Not even close because we're humans. So if you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it this side of heaven, ever. But is fruit being produced? Without question. You're like, but I don't see it. You're not looking close enough. Or you're looking in the wrong places. Or you're looking for your idea of fruit, which is just rottenness. If we're picking out the fruit that others don't have, it's probably because... Well, they need to have more love like me. You just, by your own volition, by your own word, declared you were lacking what you thought. I was reading in Corinthians this morning, blew my mind. I got to go here. I'm already out there somewhere on the limb. I was reading in Corinthians this morning. He says, I understand there are divisions among you. He was angry. Paul wasn't happy about it. He goes, now listen. He did say this. An interesting teaching point he shoves in there. He goes, there should be some factions. There should be a separation from those who are genuine and those who aren't within the church. So when people are going, well, there's factions, there's cliques, all they're seeing is genuine versus non. That's what you see in the church. Now, if there are division and people trying to cause strife and problems, that's a different story, a different ballgame. He addresses that in Corinthians. But he said there will be factions, those who are genuine and those who are not. Genuine in their faith versus not genuine in their faith. It blew me away this morning. I read it. I'm like, oh, wow. And so there's going to be some differences. But the thing of it is, here's what I want to see. Can I just share brutal my heart for just a moment? Here's what I want to see. I want there to be one faction within Calvary Church, Carthage, Illinois. And I want that to be the faction that has ongoing encounters with Jesus Christ to where their lives are transformed, to where they become who He has created them to be. And everywhere they go, people say, you know what, these people, I don't quite understand everything, but I can tell they've been with Jesus. And if you're looking... And if you're looking with disdain at the way others worship, let go of your pride and do it with them. Yeah. And if I feel like I'm not a part, it's my own fault. I can attach myself to Jesus anytime I jolly well please. Y'all with me? Where was I? Let me continue this statement. I told you I'm going to finish today. Might be an empty house by the time I'm done, but I'm going to finish. I have no issue with anyone dancing before the Lord in worship. I do not believe that they have to be moved to dance in the Spirit. Man, if they want to dance before the Lord, dance before the Lord. I'm completely comfortable with simply expressing praise to God through the dance. I do it often. Not with much rhythm, but I do it. So did King David. I'm also, at the same time, perfectly fine with people standing still as they praise and worship God. It's not whether you move or not. What we do with our bodies is quite insignificant in comparison to what is going on in our hearts. I have learned the hard way that if I am being distracted by the way someone else is or is not demonstrating worship, then I have taken my eyes off of Jesus and I am looking at or to others instead. That will never be worship, but rather it will be a demonstration of the complete opposite of worship. In terms of physical manifestations or responses to the presence of God, the issue for me has never been the moment of manifestation, but rather the ongoing fruit in the life of the one who experienced the manifestation. I don't care if people fall. I want them to walk straight when they get up. I don't care if people speak in tongues. I want their tongue to speak life and not death the rest of the time. Listen, I'm going to say it. If you're speaking in tongues and speaking gossip, you ain't got the Holy Ghost.
Come on. Amen.
You need a baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you're lying to yourself. You've been deceived. If you're cutting down your brother, you can't, out of the same mouth, cannot produce blessing and cursing. Listen, whether it is falling to the floor, weeping, laughing, trembling, praying, speaking in tongues, deep prayer, intercession, or a variety of other things, I am going to watch for fruit produced in the days to come. Everybody wants me to address the moment? Talk to me in 6 weeks. Whether it be demonstration or manifestation, the out of line or abused stuff will be handled as discreetly as possible. It will do nobody any good to crush them, talk about them, or put them down publicly. We all need to understand the difference between that which is a personal distraction and that which is a corporate distraction. to the flow of the service. We will deal with things appropriately. I need you to trust that. God's Word tells us that things are to be done decently and in order, but as Kim talked about last week, in any given service, we may have 50 definitions of decent and in order. We must understand His heart and not assume that our personal comforts are the same as the comforts of the Holy Ghost. We are not going to change the openness to worship or to receive from Him. In fact, I'm praying that we can pray, press, and push for more of Him. We have often invited God to be Himself at certain points, but I want it to happen all the time. I'm not interested in or content with occasional Pentecostal moments. I must have an ongoing encounter with the manifest presence of God. If you want to experience that which is 100% God, you'll experience that in heaven. In the meantime, we can all journey together through some situations that may be less than perfect if fruit continues to be produced. As long as we are on earth, there will always be some level of flesh involved.
Yeah.
Go ahead and convince yourself of that right now. There's just going to be some. Yeah. If it's fruity, we deal with it. If it's fruitful, we say, oh God, send more. Encounter with Him. Number two, so that we can be equipped by God. Here's the point. The point isn't to have an experience. Listen, if you have carpet time and you go home and nothing changes, then don't fall. If you, I'm not saying everything has to immediately become perfected. I'm not saying, oh my God, there's still some hint of flesh. I must have not really, no, don't misunderstand me. But it's going to change you. The presence of God, I've never met anyone that was genuinely into the presence of God and they were not transformed. I could tell you story after story of my own life where that has been proven. That I was like, you know what, I was going my own way and wham, I meet with God and He's like, whoa. I'm here because of one of those moments. I didn't want anything to do with what God was calling me to do. And then He overwhelmed me with His presence. Changed my heart. It wasn't from people outside trying to change my mind. It's from the Holy Spirit changing my heart. Equipped by Him. To equip, to furnish or provide with whatever is needed for use in any undertaking. Now, the verse I'm going to use, and I hope I can help you understand some things this morning in the Greek. I'm not going to try to speak it, but I'm going to define it. Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Verse 31, "May He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The purpose of every encounter is to be equipped. So what does that mean? To equip means to complete or prepare. By definition, it means to bring into its proper condition, whether for the first time or after a lapse. Let me say that part again. Some of you missed that. To equip means to bring into its proper condition, whether for the first time or after a lapse. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I equipped you for the first time, I knew you. And if there's a lapse through Jesus Christ, He equips you. Same thing. The purpose of encounters with Him is so He can restore. The word here would be is equally translated restore. So He can restore us to His divine design for us. Life and circumstances and situations cause us to get away from the way He designed us to be. Encounters with Him bring that back into alignment. That's the point. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't about speaking in tongues or 3,000 getting saved. It was about the disciples and 120 in the upper room being brought into the place that God designed that they'd be in the first place. That's what it was about. It was about knocking. Because think about this. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, yet they still had all this junk on them and they were afraid. But the encounter that they had, the next encounter, revolutionized them by bringing them into an equipped place that God had always intended for them to be. To adjust. To bring to a place of full functioning. Full destination or use. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's shaping us. These encounters with Him are so that we can become who He designed us to be. It's not an accident or simple irony that it was when Judas walked away from the presence of God that he made an agreement to betray, and then he walked away from the presence of Jesus to actually betray. The further I separate myself from His presence, the more I'm going to act the way the world wants me to act. But the closer I get to His presence and the more I encounter Him, the more I'm going to conduct myself in the way He designed me to conduct myself. He knows who I am supposed to be, and in His presence, He makes me the full expression of that. That's the purpose. Equipped. To complete, to equip, fully trained, made complete, mended, perfected, prepared, restored. In Matthew 4:21, the same word is used when it says that the disciples were mending their nets. They're restoring the nets to the way they're supposed to be, because if the nets aren't restored, the fish will fall through. We wonder why life is falling apart. It's because we continue to try to walk in our broken, dilapidated state instead of getting in His presence and allowing Him to restore us to full functionality the way He designs us to be. Let Him mend your net. Let Him equip you. Let Him restore you. You're like, well, I just don't understand about all those Pentecostal experiences. Forget those Pentecostal experiences. It's the least important thing is what we do in response. The most important thing is that we get into His presence. Amen. I'm not preaching today about what happens when you're in His presence. But some of you today, when we pray, you're going to experience some things that happen in His presence. And that's going to be okay. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. None of these things can be done in our own strength. None of these things can be done through a sermon. None of these things can be done through having a church service. It has to be done through the encounters with His Holy Spirit as we encounter Him. Jesus Christ walked into the wilderness to be tempted in the fullness of the Spirit. After 40 days of being tempted, when He defeated the devil, He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. I got news for you. To go from fullness to power, there's something that happened. The man Jesus Christ had an encounter with the Holy Ghost.
Well, He was fully God. He didn't know.
Tell me. Listen. He went in the fullness. He came out in the power. That's not the same thing. That is not the same thing. And you know why He separated Himself all the time to pray? It's because He needed to tap back into that power. Because He was giving it away. And as much as we might like to think we got an unending supply, we need to connect with Him over and over again so that He can stir up that is within you.
Yeah.
Because the world around you will try to put fear on you.
Yep.
The world around you will try to put doubt on you. The world around you will try to convince you that you ain't good enough. The world around you will show you all your mistakes.
Yep.
The world around you will call you by your sin. The world around you will convince you that there's nothing you can do that's ever going to be good enough. And you listen to those things and you start isolating and separating yourself. There are people that should be here this morning, but because they listen to the lies of the enemy, they're somewhere else. And they're missing an opportunity to be equipped. Thank you for being here, but if you know somebody that should be here, get them the CD. At its core, being equipped is not about having something added to you. It's about being restored to the way God originally designed and equipped you. An encounter with God is not about making you feel better or worse about yourself, but it's about bringing you to a place of understanding your true self. It's not about adding something to you. It's about bringing out of you what He knows is there. Life and situations will suppress. It will suppress those things that are inside of you that God has placed there. He formed you in your mother's womb. Do you think He thought, you think He's thinking out, I knew I should have given them compassion? Listen, He does not make mistakes when He creates. And He did not start with you. He made you exactly the way he wanted you to be in the beginning. Time and situations and circumstances have stolen away your identity. But the point of the Holy Ghost is coming upon you to bring you to your identity, to an understanding of who you are as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, who created you intimately. He knitted you in your mother's womb. It wasn't he's like, oh, let's see, a little of this, a little of that. No, you know how he did with Adam? He made the ultimate Sandman. But he played in the dirt and he formed man and woman. And he still does that with you and me. And he makes you, equips you right the first time. And the reason we have encounters with his spirit is to re-equip with what he's already placed there. That's the point. So that number three. So that we can be effective for God. You know what I got tired of doing as a minister? I got tired of trying to figure out how to do it without him. I knew how to write a sermon. But I don't want a sermon. I want a message from God. I knew how to, I used to help with worship. I knew how to pick the right songs to get people going. Hey man, this one really gets them going. We haven't done this for 3 weeks. They're going to think we backslid if we don't sing it again. I'm tired of theory. I want experience. I want to know him. And I got tired of trying to do things without him, trying to figure out how to have church. And it's like, well, what's going to reach the masses? It's the Holy Ghost that reaches the masses. Last time I checked, 3,000 people got saved when the Holy Ghost fell. And with all of our effort, we can't get 3 people. It doesn't make much sense to me. So it's all the same to you. I'm hungry for him. I want to have an encounter with him. I want to meet with him. I want him to touch me. I want him to touch you. I want him to touch this church. I want it to be said, that place, here's what I want to be the mark of Calvary. I don't want it to be said, you know, if you have financial needs, go there, they'll give you money. That's part of it, but I don't want that to be primary. I don't want it to be said, you know, if you need counseling, go there and talk to Rodney. He's kind of goofy, but he listens well. That's part of it, but I don't want that to be primary. I don't want it to be said, you know, if you want to hear some good music, go over there. Although that's true, I don't want that to be primary. I want it to be said, if you want to laugh at somebody while he preaches, go there. That's true, but I don't want that to be primary. None of that. All that's secondary stuff to me. If any of that becomes primary, you have my word, I'll resign. Because that's not the point. I want Calvary Church to be the place where people are like, if you go there, you will meet with Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I want people to say, if you go to that place, you will encounter the presence of God and your life will be transformed. That's what I want. You will be equipped. You will be empowered by the Spirit of God to become effective for Him. If you are not interested in being serious, don't go to that place. That's what I want to be said. And I ask God all the time, God, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. Make this a place to where your presence is more welcome than anybody else's. Yeah. That's what I want this church to be. That's it. That's the only thing that makes sense to me. That's the only thing that I understand. I've got this burden in my heart that the church is dying on the vine.
Yeah.
And it burns inside of me. And I've told God this lately. And I just got to be brutally honest about this. I said, God, one of two things needs to happen. You either need to start opening doors to send me out to speak what's in my heart to these other places, or you're going to have to come here and show up in such a way that they come to us.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about the sinners coming here. That's not what I mean. That will happen too, and we will go out and we'll reach them. But I'm talking about the church that needs a... They need a refreshing. They need a refilling. I want to be that place. I want to be that place. To where pastors are hurting and they're wanting to give up on ministry, they could come in here and any one of you could lay hands on them and they could be refreshed and restored for the kingdom. That's who I want to be. That's all I know. That's all I know. Sit down. You'll get me excited. To be effective is to be adequate to accomplish a purpose, prepared and available for service. Prepared and available for service so that we can be effective. God's plan is to give us hope in a future. As we encounter Him and we're equipped by Him, we become effective for Him. Let me tell you one story and then I'm going to read 2 prophetic words. I was praying one day and the Lord spoke something to me that really bothered me. He goes, I need you to do me a favor. I said, what's that? He said, I need you to quit asking me, God, is this really you? And I said, what? I'm supposed to. He says, I have a question for you. Do you have the mind of Christ? Yes, sir. He says, then quit thinking if your thoughts are your own. Quit questioning and wondering if your thoughts are your own. Now, I'm not talking about if I'm like, man, I could really go for a cheeseburger. That's Jesus is hungry. Don't misunderstand me. Don't take it too far. There's that fruity stuff. We need to put that down, man. I pull every thought captive. I forgot that one. That one slipped through. But we need to understand something. If we have his mind and we're walking in his spirit, we need to quit worrying so much about whether or not we're stepping into ourselves. I think the people of God need to realize that as we meet with him and as he equips us, we walk in his authority and his power. And the word tells us, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It doesn't mean like, well, let me see, God. If you give me a word to do this, no, you just walk up to the second. In Jesus' name, be healed. You see somebody that's hurting and struggling, you're going to be like, hey, I'll pray for you. No, you'll be like, Father in Jesus, I don't care where you are. We don't just do it on Sundays. Wherever we find ourselves. Sometimes you might have a word for somebody that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It's not a word for you.
That's right.
I just don't understand what this means for that person because you're not that person. You with me? Listen, Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm a youth. I don't know how to speak. God says, stop. Stop saying you don't know how to speak because I've put my words in your mouth. Stop saying you're young. Stop saying you're unable because I've put my hand on you. We need to understand something. When we have encounters with him and he puts his hand on us, he makes us able to accomplish that which he's called us to do. They sent the spies out. The ten says, oh man, it's a great land, but we're so weak. Caleb says, no, we're more than able. Encounters to be equipped to be effective. Let me read you these two words. In light of what I said a moment ago about who I want us to be, I want you to hear these two words. They just resonate in my heart. The first one was given on June 23rd by a gentleman named Ryan Lestrange. It wasn't directly to us, but I'm taking it for us. And I told him as much. I sent him a message. I said, hey, I'm going to share this Sunday because I'm taking it as our word. He goes, praise God. Do it. Here's what it says. The hubs are arising. This is the word that has been burning in my spirit. The Lord is igniting the flames of revival and of revival fire in various regions of the earth. I was in prayer seeking God about his plans for the nations when suddenly a vision erupted in my spirit. I saw light springing forth from various places in the world. As I looked, I could see this all over the globe. I literally saw a network of lit up places all connected. It looked like some type of digital map. I began to ask the Lord, what am I seeing? He spoke to me that these are global revival hubs. Each hub is a strategic place of outpouring. As the Lord continued to reveal to me his plans for revival centers and hubs, he showed me that they would function differently than what I would typically perceive as a revival center. The hubs are not only called to be places of revival and outpouring, but also of equipping and advancing. Radical moves of the Spirit and hosting the presence of God are only part of the call of these emerging centers. These must also be places that teach, activate, and equip the body of Christ for last day harvest and every member active. I see a great wave of glory coming upon the hubs. The hubs will carry different expressions of revival in this hour, yet each is vital to the plans of the Father. We must be very cautious not to attempt to create a cookie-cutter pattern for the revival centers and hubs that are being established. The revival hubs are called to embrace partnership between the apostolic and the prophetic. The apostolic anointing is a building and governing anointing. The hubs carry a mandate for regional revival, equipping, and activation. The prophetic anointing reveals truth. In order for transformation to unfold and revival to be released, there must be divine revelation. A hub is a place of continuing refreshing and outpouring. It is not just a place that enjoys a seasonal outpouring. This is an expression of the apostolic mandate to build places of presence and power. There are also places of prayer and intimacy. This is the discovery of a paradigm that will unleash a global harvest as my plans and purposes are fulfilled in the earth, says the Lord. I'm building the foundation for revival and revival centers. It's not the work of man, but the ordination of my spirit. The Father is placing men and women in particular places to dig deep wells of revival and refreshing for a region. He is establishing ministries that will serve as a hub of revival in their territory. These hubs are places of divine outpouring and awakening led by radical revivalists, whose hearts cry, it's to see a great awakening. The agenda of the hour is not just building another ministry, but to release the spiritual destiny of a region and host the presence of God in a way that brings radical transformation to the lives of people. Here are eight characteristics of revival hubs. Number one, marked by hunger. It is the hungry that will press in and invite an outpouring in a region. Number two, digging wells that will not only bless the hub, but also the region and beyond. Number three, will face opposition as the well gets deeper and the transforming presence of God grows in the hub. Number four, presence driven. The revival hubs are those who lead their place, The revival hubs and those who lead them place great emphasis and value upon the presence of God. Number five, prayer fueled. Prayer is a key to birthing and sustaining revival. Number six, release the sounds of heaven. Revival hubs are impacted by revival worship. God is birthing new sounds for a new move. There is no room for performance-driven worship in these hubs. The worship that is coming forth draws people deeper into encounter. Number seven, known for miracles and power. Revival hubs are places of supernatural power where bodies are healed, lives are changed, and miracles are released. And number eight, places of fathering and equipping. The emerging move is an apostolic and prophetic-driven revival. The hubs that God is raising up birth and establish spiritual sons and daughters. As the move of God continues, training is key to raise up a generation that releases the kingdom. Let me leave you, he says, with this scripture found in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I understand that when Ryan wrote that, he did not say, Carthage, Illinois, I'm saying to you. But I also know what it confirmed in my heart as I read it. And let me read one more to you that as of this week I've been carrying for 38 weeks. And this was directly for us as a church. Some of you have heard it before, but I need to reiterate it again on the heels of what I just read. Last year in June, when Mike and Linda were here, he offhandedly said to me, he said, you know, Fred Aguilar, who is a prophetic voice of the Terre Haute outpouring in Terre Haute, Indiana, he said, Fred Aguilar said to me that Carthage is a hot spot. I said, what does he know about us? He says, nothing. So why did he say that? He goes, he just said he felt in his heart he needed to tell me that Carthage is a hot spot. I said, is he normally right? He said, Rod, he has pinpointed every move of God that I've been a part of in advance. And so I paid attention. I don't pay attention to everything somebody says. People can say a lot of things. Sometimes it's pizza speaking. Sometimes it's the Holy Ghost. So I sent Fred a message. I sat on that from June till October. Last October, I sent him a message. I'm like, okay, Fred, talk to me. Mike says this. What do I need to hear from you? Do you have a word for our church? October 2nd, he sent this to me. This last October 2nd. And I'm going to share it publicly. I don't know if I've shared it publicly before. Maybe I have. I think I maybe posted it on Facebook, but I'm going to publicly say it. This is what he said to me. This is copied word for word what he said, and I can show you the message from him just to confirm if you need to see it in his words. Carthage is the hub from which God desires to pour out his glory. To better explain it, it is the heart for that region of the state. The heart is the muscle that pumps the blood to the other parts of the body. From your city, many pastors will come to receive the lifeblood they and their church so desperately need. From your house, God desires to send this life-giving flow to those who are dying. This part really struck me. Apparently you have in your congregation some intercessors who have bombarded heaven for revival. And there are some saints who have passed on whose intercessions still surround the throne, and God is about to move on their behalf. I encourage you to keep the fire burning in your prayer room, and God will do the rest. Encounter. Equipping, effectiveness, not just for any of us individually, but for the kingdom. God's got a plan, and I desperately want to be a part of it. But what I want doesn't matter. What I want in my own life doesn't matter for you. What matters for you is what you want in your life. What matters for us is what we want as a church. Call today is simple. Is this who we want to be? If we're hungry for personal and ongoing encounter with God that will equip us for kingdom effectiveness, then this altar call is for you. As you respond, some of you will experience salvation or new birth transformation for the first time, or rebirth transformation from a fallen state. Some of you will experience a deep inner healing of hurts, oppression, and depression. Some of you will experience a genuine physical healing. Some of you will experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Some of you will experience a call to ministry or a confirmation of a call you have known you carry. Some of you will experience a fresh equipping by Him to do greater things for His kingdom. Some of you will experience a desire to worship and know Him in a way you've never desired before. Some of you will hear God speak to you for the first time, or He will speak to you in a new way, and you will begin to recognize His voice. Some of you will be given divine insight and ideas for invention and business. God's going to begin to bless some of you. You're going to design and invent some things, because what God's going to do is going to need some financial fueling, and God's going to give some of you in divine impartation of insight. I believe that. The Lord spoke that to me. Some of you may experience physical manifestation or demonstration unlike anything you have ever known, but you will know with certainty that it is God doing something in your life. I don't want to be a shell of myself. I want to be a full expression of who He's made me to be. I don't know anything else. I don't want to live on what happened in my life when I was at Brownsville. I left there 16 years ago. It does me no good today. It did some things in me, but I can't live on those things. That manna, it's got worms. I need Him today. I need Him right now. I need the manifest presence of God to transform me into the real me and get rid of the junk that I've allowed this world to put on me.